people. If you've ever been wounded emotionally or verbally or physically abused, you have a propensity then because of that to lash out, to in the process repeat it, wounding others. There's a similar but not as well-known phrase, unforgiven people are unforgiving. See, Albert Einstein, he framed it like this, to every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. Unfortunately, mankind has applied this principle, this law to each other in our relationships one with another, and the way we do it is, if you hurt me, I will hurt you back. If you yell at me, I will yell at you back. If you don't forgive me, I won't forgive you back. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. It's a principle that somehow has crept into our relationships with one another and even our relationship with God. But man didn't in their own selves come up with this concept of commensurate consequences all alone. The law was established in Exodus chapter 21, and this is where we get the notion of consequences needing to be equivalent to the wrongful act. The Bible says a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, and so on. And so with this law of equal and opposite reactions in mind, it's no wonder that we with our human nature are at times very challenged to understand the forgiveness of God, because that's not the world we operate in. It's hard for flesh and blood to fully appreciate and comprehend how great and gracious His mercy is. And it's especially hard and difficult when we know ourselves all too well. Reading now from Psalms chapter 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The God we worship this morning, His love goes beyond our understanding. And because of His love, it has produced mercy in quantities that are uncomprehendable. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always build a case or chide. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt to us after our own sins. If He had, we wouldn't be here today. We all deserve a punishment far greater than what we will receive in our obedience. In fact, no punishment. He hath not dealt with us according to or after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. He blesses us despite ourselves. For as high as the heaven, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It points into infinity. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. This morning, God is wanting to help us embrace a greater dimension and understanding of His forgiveness. To perhaps break some strongholds that are in our minds because we live in a world that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Strongholds that perhaps even when God forgives us, we are unwilling to forgive ourselves. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Would you ask for the Word of God to speak to us? Lord, we're here for You. We're here to hear the words of truth, words of life, God, to receive something of You, God. And this morning I'm asking that You would set some captives free, that You would uncover things that we didn't even realize were there that have held us bound, perhaps, Lord, that You would remove those weights that so easily fall upon us, God. This morning, God, we're asking all these things would be done according to Your will and Your purpose. It's in Your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Bible says that it's God's will for every individual to repent. Reading from 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not like man who falls short or says things they don't actually do. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's patient, plenteous in mercy. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to the place where they recognize they have a need for a Savior. According to Scriptures, the door to salvation is opened through our repentance. It's a dying to one's self-will, a confession of wrong acts, a turning around from where we were to some other direction, a direction pointed towards God. But these words, I'm sorry, they don't come naturally to mankind. They aren't in our nature. Even when we learn to say, I'm sorry, those words can often be translated as, I'm not really sorry. I read an example of these unapologetic apologies in an article written by a mother about her two daughters. It was summertime, and her daughters were playing in the backyard. They were laughing and giggling as she heard the sounds of their play through the sliding screen door. But in a moment, the laughs came to a sudden halt, and the sounds of joy were replaced with cries for help, followed by the sound of the screen door being forcibly shut. Both of these little girls pointing at one another with tears streaming down their red faces, each one expecting their mother to take their side, to come to their rescue. But this wise mother, she knew that in life, there's always two sides to every story. So she put her girls both in a 5-minute timeout, each in a different corner of the same room, hoping that over a little bit of time, their emotions would simmer down. At the end of the 5-minute timeout, she announced to both of them as they stood in opposite corners of the room, "You may leave your timeout if you're willing to tell me what you did wrong without talking about what your sibling or your sister might have or might not have done. You can leave your consequence of this timeout if you can simply confess without pointing the finger." Resilient and steadfast in their innocence, neither sister moved. While the mother couldn't see their faces, seeing that they were facing the corner, she could read their body language. She could see their discontent with her offer. 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes. 10 minutes turned into 15 minutes. Finally, one of her daughters turns around and said, "I'm sorry I threw sand at you." The other daughter then turns about face and said, I'm sorry I called you a nincompoop. I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. These two young girls, like many siblings, have not yet mastered the words I'm sorry with genuineness. Their actions and their posture, their tone, speaking much louder than their words. Of course, as we grow up, as we mature, we learn how to show remorse. We learn how to say I'm sorry. And sometimes we actually mean it. Do you know how to spot an unapologetic apology? The apology is often followed with a but. I'm sorry, but. I have to tell you, I'm sorry, but you need to. I'm sorry, but you're not going to get that promotion that we told you and promised you would. I'm sorry can very easily actually be used to say the exact opposite thing. I'm not sorry. Because of this, we've learned to live with a mistrust and operate in a world that's filled with I'm not really sorry, sorries. When someone says they're sorry, because of this, our human nature doesn't often accept their apology for its face value. Even when we say, well, I accept your apology, sometimes in the back of our minds, we're just formulating a plan for rebuttal or rebuke, right? I'm sorry, yes, but I'm going to get you next time. So why all this mistrust? Why can't we actually be sorry or receive someone's apology? Well, number one, it's because we ourselves have said I'm sorry when we really didn't mean it. Number two, because we want something more than words. We need evidence. Don't tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry. Can I warn you this morning that if you have to say no offense before making a statement, the words you're about to speak will surely be offensive. As in, no offense, but did you look at the mirror before you walked out the door this morning? No offense. Adam gave a similar response to to God when God asked him in the garden, Adam, what is it that you've done? Why is it that you've done the one thing that I told you not to do? And Adam replies, no offense, God, but it was this woman that you gave me. I mean, had you not given her to me, we wouldn't be in this situation, would we? So is it really my fault? So then the Lord turns to Eve and asks her, well, why did you do this? And Eve replies in like manner, following the example of her husband, I'm sorry, God, but I'm sorry, but I'm sorry, but it was the serpent that tricked me into doing it. I'm sorry, but I'm not sure I'm actually sorry. And so it has been since the beginning of mankind. The words I'm sorry have been a challenge to say, and even a greater challenge to mean what they were intended to mean when we say them. And so while we learn this as from a very young child and through life, that this world operates with words that don't mean something, this knowledge that sorry doesn't always really mean sorry, we can easily mix that concept into God's love and forgiveness for us. As in, God forgives me, but not really. You see, God's love doesn't work like a paycheck. It's not something we earn. We don't have to put in a certain number of hours to receive his love. His love is unconditional. And as his unconditional love draws us to him, it's in that process that he opens up our eyes to the issues in our lives, the sin that's in our life, the need we have for a Savior. And at the same time, it's so wonderful that as he exposes us to this situation, this problem, he then steps in and offers himself as a sacrifice to take care of the issue. If God wasn't so loving, if God wasn't so patient, we'd all be in a heap of trouble right now. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his mercy, God in his love, he doesn't react to our sin with an equal and opposite reaction. Colossians 2 and 14, it says that Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, actually blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Not only did he forgive, but he forgot. He wipes it away. He removes the evidence. When God forgives us, he doesn't just forgive us, he covers it up. We get a clean slate. Do you know that before you can solve any problem, you have to actually recognize you have a problem, right? I think that's one of the first steps in AA. I'm an alcoholic. Yes, that's the first step in recognizing I have a problem. To solve a problem, I have to know that it is a problem. But there's a world out there that's filled with problems, lives that are tattered and torn, and so many people not willing to even take the first step to recognize I've got a problem. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we pretend like we don't have a problem, that's a problem. But here's the solution. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we are all in the same boat. We all have the same problem. And as soon as we start to recognize that problem, well, now something can be done about it. We can confess our sin, our issues. We don't have to run from God like Adam and Eve ran in the garden. And sometimes we avoid that interaction with God because we have in our mind this perception that God is looking for perfection, but he knew from the very beginning that we weren't perfect and he made us anyways. His love isn't conditional or based on our perfection or our abilities. It's based on his genuineness for us. See, God is less interested in your perfection and more interested in your transparency. He's looking for sincerity, honesty, to say what's really going on, to actually identify the actual problem. When we can be real with God, God will become real with us. And in society, and even in the church, humanity has unfortunately put up a facade, a fake self that is in front of the real self that projects an image of what we think people want to perceive or how we want them to perceive us. And that gets in the way sometimes, even with our interactions with God. We put a wall up, a fake facade that projects an image that we think God wants to see when in fact he knows what's behind the wall. Fake it till you make it doesn't do anything for anybody. So since we're being real this morning, since we're being transparent, according to the word of God, we all need forgiveness. Every one of us needs forgiveness, even today. And forgiveness always starts with repentance. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Here's the formula to a fresh start, to a clean slate. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3 and 19 says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If you want your slate wiped clean, repent, and God will wipe your sins away when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Where did we learn to repent? Where did we learn to confess? Most of us learn to repent at an altar. An altar just like this one, maybe even this one in particular, a place where we came and we said, "God, I think I have a problem that you can solve. I think there's some things in my life that I know are displeasing to you. God, I think I need a Savior." Do you remember that first time that you took any kind of action in God's direction with that kind of mindset? I remember that time that God arrested my attention when I found myself up in an altar. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what was going on, but I just knew there was something in me that said, "You need to go up there and talk to God." Well, how do I do that? I didn't know, but I went anyways. In fact, that Sunday, I didn't come to church looking for God at all. I wasn't looking for a Savior. I wasn't there with the intentions of living a life that was pleasing God. I was just there because someone invited me and I wanted to sit next to them. But God had an agenda of his own, and as things unfolded, I realized that, "God, I think I want to do what's right." And he was waiting for that little door, that opening. And as I came to the altar, I don't remember the words I said, but I remember the feelings I felt as I spoke those words. Words of confession. "God, here's what's been going on. Here's what I know I've done wrong." And as I spoke those words, as I became real with God, as a transparency, you know, no longer hiding those things, came out spoken in confession, there was a power and presence of God that came in, and suddenly the words I was speaking in English turned into words I had never learned before. I didn't know how it happened. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't even understand that this was the Holy Ghost, except that now I was experiencing it, so no one needed to explain it to me because now I had that experience. Unexpected, not planned, not looking for it. This morning, God would love to free some captives unexpectedly. You may not have come here with the agenda or the intent that you were going to walk away different, but God had a plan long before you walked through that door. So as we go through this experience, we for ourselves, we learn about the weight that is lifted in the waters of baptism. We learn about the power of the Holy Ghost working in our lives. And think back to that day when you first encountered that truth and those experiences. Was there any question in your mind that you were forgiven? No. No, not after having experienced the supernatural like many of us have. But then as life goes on, as we mature, sometimes it gets harder to believe that we're still free. Sometimes as we grow up, we start to lose that childlike faith that so easily just lived in freedom. Even in newness of life, we're going to make mistakes. Even with the Holy Ghost, we're still going to fall down and trip. This flesh will get the best of us because it's always trying to get the best of us. And then what happens? Well, then we find ourselves right back at the altar where it all started, an altar of repentance, an altar of confession, of a place where we have to ask God again to forgive and forget. And while we go through that process, we learn that, like the Bible says, he's faithful to forgive. But somehow it gets harder for us to confess. Sometimes we don't want to even approach God and ask because we feel like maybe we've asked him too many times before. Sometimes we're uncertain if God still is actually forgiven us, and so that in itself prevents us from wanting to ask again. I don't feel forgiven. I was at the altar, I spoke it, but I walked away not sure, not certain, not like that time when I was born again, when it all started. And when we have this mindset, when we start to question, am I actually forgiven? Well, this opens up a door for a whole bunch of bad in our lives. See, it becomes easier to fall back into sin if I don't actually believe that I'm forgiven for the last sin I confess to God, right? Logic says, well, I might as well keep because I haven't. That doubt of forgiveness that's coming from within ourselves is because we know ourselves too well, right? We live with ourselves every day. And it's hard to imagine a God who also knows us that well would want to love us the way that he says he loves us and that would want to forgive us the way that he says he's forgiven us. And especially when we read what the Bible says, that when we sin after the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice. What it's really saying is there's no more animals for you to go and slay. You don't have an out. You have to come to God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in order to receive forgiveness all over again. Our only option is to fall on the mercy of God. And then as we consider, as we keep score for ourselves, how many times have we gone and asked for that forgiveness, our humanity gets in the way. Uncertain if we have room to ask one more time. Uncertain if the last time we asked actually worked. But consider this, if God prepaid the price of my sin before I sinned them, then no matter what I've done, he's already made a way to cover it. John 1:29 tells us that Jesus is a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says that innocent sacrifice, the blood that was spilled on the cross, only had to be spilled once. Otherwise, God would have to go back and repay and repay. Every time I made a mistake, he'd have to go back again. And the Bible says he doesn't have to go back because the price that was paid was so great, it covered the sin of the world. And at the time when that blood was spilled, you and I weren't in existence yet. We didn't even have had a chance to have made a wrong mistake, to gone the wrong way, to do something that we know is contrary to the word of God. And so therefore, when that price was paid, God prepaid it in advance. My past sins, my present, and anything that happens in the future, he's already paid for it. And so when we fall down and we trip and when we start to question, am I really forgiven? And because of this doubt in our minds, we maybe don't even approach God again. We have to consider he's already paid the price. Whatever it is, it's already covered. But if we don't actually exercise the formula of confession, if we don't actually repent, if we don't actually ask once again to be cleansed, well, then we are carrying a weight around with us. So how do we get out from underneath it? How do we actually get to a place of freedom again? How do we feel clean after having come into the knowledge of this truth? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, to review a prescription that God has written for each and every one of us. And it's important to note that this prescription is written to the church. It's not written to the people who haven't received this truth. It's written to those that have and now need a renewal, a renewing, a cleansing. It's a prescription that God has written to be filled every day, as often as we need to, as often as we can. Matthew 6 and 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray or speak out loud, our Father which art in heaven. This is the framework for prayer, not a prayer to be repeated, but a formula. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us for the things that we've done wrong, and let us be equipped to forgive those that have done wrong to us. This is a daily prayer. God knew that we would have problems every day. And every day it says in verse 13 that we should ask that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As often as we fall, we need to fill this prescription. Lord, forgive us. To repent of our sin, to ensure that there's nothing coming between us and our relationship with God. It's a daily prescription. An ongoing searching of our own hearts, our own mind, our own intent. Looking for things that we knowingly did wrong or unknowingly did. Acts of commission, things that we know we did, or acts of omission, things we know we should have done that we didn't do. God, search my heart. Help me to find anything that may be astray or misaligned with your will and your intent. We do this because if we have unrepented sin in our lives, that sin will cause us to do things and to think things and to become things that we don't want to be. Sin, if left unaddressed, is like refusing to take the antidote you're holding in your hands to the poison you just drank. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God is for you. He's not against you. His will is for you to be successful. He has made a way for every one of us to become successful, but we have to accept payment for our sins through repentance. And sometimes in God's mercy, he'll rebuke us in order to cause us to reevaluate our condition, allow things into our lives that would cause us to learn how to pray maybe like we didn't pray before, to seek him, to reconsider our ways. But it's out of love, with the hopes that we will fill the prescription to repent. And then when we repent, God is faithful to forgive. This morning, if there's one thing that you take away, please take note of this. It's in God's best interest that you're successful. He desires for himself that his plan of salvation would be fulfilled in you, that you would be saved from your own sin. It's in his best interest because he's already paid the price for it to happen. And so if you don't accept his payment, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from that thing in your life, you're wasting the payment that he made with his precious blood. He has a vested interest. He has a desire and a love for you. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the things you did wrong, consider this, the more wrong that you have in your life, the more he's paid the price. So in some measure, you actually may be worth more than other people who haven't done as wrong. Help us, Lord. Help us to realize the exchange that's already been made, that we will either accept or refuse simply through our repentance or lack thereof. Don't get me wrong, it's in our best interest too, right? As we read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, or as we read, it says, "I, even I, am he," this is God, "that blotteth out transgressions." Why? For my own sake. It's in God's best interest that you be successful, that you be forgiven. When you start to doubt, am I actually forgiven? We have to look back and recall the promises of God that say it's in his best interest that I am forgiven. So if I was obedient to the word of God, if I've repented, if I've been baptized, if I've then, when I've messed up, gone back to an altar and said, "God, I'm sorry," forgiveness is a promise. God's motives to forgive us go far beyond our own motives to ask for forgiveness. You know, as we look back over the last several weeks and months even, God's been speaking to us about breaking some thought patterns, some mindsets, things that dictate how we operate in this world, and sometimes we're not even aware of them because they've been so long-term strongholds in our minds, the Bible says. For example, if you think that you've gone too far or done too much wrong for God to forgive you, those thoughts are contrary to what the Word of God says. It's a mindset. It's a stronghold. It's a concept that prevents us from moving forward with this false truth that I've gone too far, it's gotten too bad. What we're really saying, or I should say what our feelings are really saying, is I don't believe the word of God is true. I don't believe the blood that was sacrificed for my sin is strong enough to pay the price. I don't believe that God actually loves me that much. But of course you don't believe those lies, do you? No, because there's a logical part of our minds that reads the Word of God, believes the Word of God, the promises of God. And because we know what the scriptures say, like in 1 John 1 and 7, that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know what the scriptures say. We know that forgiveness is available to us. But that's the logical part of our brains that knows that and agrees with it and says, yes, that's true. Now, if only we only operated out of logic, right? If our human nature was more logical than emotional, in fact, it's the opposite. We are far more emotional than we are logical. If it was only logic, we'd all be good. We'd know that's what it says. We're good. I don't have to worry. But worries don't come from the logical side of our brains. Oftentimes, our emotions, our feelings, the Bible often refers to them as our heart. It's not talking about the muscle in your body that pumps blood. It's the heart is our being, our emotions, our feelings. Sometimes our hearts don't line up with what we know to be true according to the Word of God. We understand it logically, but we don't feel it. I know I'm saved, but I don't feel I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven, but I don't feel I'm forgiven. This morning, God doesn't just want you to know. He wants you to feel. For your emotions to be in sync with your brains, our understanding. These are mindsets. These are thought patterns that are strongholds that I spoke of Wednesday night. I want to reread a portion of Scripture. If you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. A portion of Scripture we shared on Wednesday night that talks about this war that's going on in our minds for our thoughts, a battlefield. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. You know, sometimes we think the battle is the world, we think the battle is Satan, we think the battle is, you know, all these other things. But the Bible says the real battle is the one that's up here. If you want to conquer an enemy, it's the strongholds that have fortified themselves in our thought patterns. Sometimes we're not even aware of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. So while we're alive, it's not a physical war that we're fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Verse 5, casting down imaginations or our thoughts, and every high mindset that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If your thoughts are contrary to the word of God, that is a stronghold that needs to be brought into captivity, and every thought into the obedience of Christ. The most important battle is not Afghanistan, Iraq, or Capitol Hill. It's in our minds. Can you imagine to win this war, it's not about bigger guns or nuclear weapons, it's about simple thoughts. Thoughts that will either bring victory or defeat. Thoughts that, when brought into the captivity of Christ, aligned with the Word of God, will conquer thoughts left to run wild, steered by human nature. Considering we're all made of the same flesh, we're all cut from the same cloth, we all struggle with these strongholds in our minds that God is wanting to pull down, and he's been identifying them one at a time. Because he doesn't want you to just know the truth. He wants you to feel the truth. To believe it not just with your words and comprehension, but to believe it with your emotions. To have a confidence that isn't just a veneer, but something deep down. We all have strongholds, patterns in our minds that we might not even be aware of. Strongholds that have never even felt the heat of battle. Because we just assumed this is the way it was always going to be, and so therefore, that's just it. Again, that kind of thinking in itself wrongly takes the position that God's Spirit working in us isn't powerful enough to reprogram our minds, but it is. He's able to do abundantly, exceeding above all that we can ask or even think. So why at times do we struggle to keep our emotions and our feelings about God's forgiveness in check with what we know to be true according to the Scriptures? Why do sometimes when we leave an altar, even feeling free of guilt in that moment, having confessed with our mouths, speaking out loud, calling on the name of the Lord, to forgive us, asking for forgiveness on Monday, then when we come around, that guilt shows up all over like it was there just before, as if nothing has changed. Why do our feelings sometimes not align with what we know to be true? I believe there's three possibilities or three answers that explain why we don't always feel what we know to be true. Three scenarios that I've experienced in myself, and perhaps you have too. Number one, sometimes our feelings aren't caught up with what we know to be true because we just don't know what the Word of God says, and therefore we doubt. To be clear, you can go to church and you can pray and you can love God and learn everything that comes across this pulpit, but we never learn to read and study for ourselves, and that's what we talked about Wednesday night. To eat this book called the Bible, to grow our confidence and our understanding, it's a formula for success that God has given us and directed us to. It's a stronghold in our mind that believes it's somebody else's job to study the Word of God and tell me what it says. That's a false lie. That's a stronghold. That's a mindset that says, just feed me and make it easy. No, that's where we all started, yes. But then as we mature, the Bible says that we are in ourselves to become students of the Word, to be able to feed ourselves, to become skilled in our knowledge. So one reason we don't feel forgiven, even after being forgiven at an altar, is because we're not feeding our spiritual man spiritual food. And so this is one of the situations that's probably the easiest to fix, because all we have to simply do is open up the Word of God to reaffirm our own forgiveness that we found at an altar of repentance. Rehearsing it in our mind, reading it out loud, and then your feelings of forgiveness will become aligned with your understanding of forgiveness simply because you went to the source, the Word of God. So that's one possibility. The second possibility is that while you repented with your lips in confession of our sin, we haven't actually turned around. Again, I'm speaking from my own experiences over time. You see, if we haven't actually turned around, if we haven't started moving in a direction away from that sin and in a direction that towards God, then maybe we've only confessed our sin and not actually repented of our sin. You see, religion has portrayed a false doctrine that says, well, just go into this confessional booth and tell a man your sins and you're good to go. And Christianity, to a degree, has adopted a version of this, as in just come to an altar and tell God your sins and you're good to go, never asking you to actually change anything, to take a step in a different direction, to consider what do you have to do to actually not fall prey to that sin all over again. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the word repent here is more than just confession. Repentance, as I mentioned before, is a dying to oneself. It's a distinct change in one's thoughts or intents. To be converted is to be turned around. So if you're at an altar and you confess your sins, saying, God, I'm sorry, and tears are running down your face because you are sorry, but you don't take any action outside of that altar to actually take a step in a different direction or to steer away from that thing, or, well, then maybe it was just words of confession and not repentance. So you have to ask yourself, did I really repent? Did I actually identify a thing that I needed to change in order to improve upon what has been a problem? Sometimes we leave the altar already anticipating the next time it's going to happen. So here's some examples of actions that represent turning around. If drugs have entered into your life, if your body feels lost without them, and you recognize that this isn't the life that God wants for you, that if you come to an altar and repent like this one, you know, having experienced the power and the presence of God and through your confession, but when you get home, if after repenting you don't destroy that glass pipe that has sentimental value to you, maybe you haven't actually repented. If when you get home you don't actually take the stash of drugs and flush it down the toilet because that cost half of your paycheck, you may not have actually repented. God's plan of salvation does not include a license to sin, and so with our confession of our lips, there's some action that needs to be taken, a turning around, a different direction. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go into bars. If you struggle with pornography, cancel your internet or install an app on your phone that someone you trust can hold you accountable, an action that comes with a confession, a step in a direction away from where you were to where you know you need to be. If you struggle with anger, with words that hurt those around you, the Bible says that you should give no place to the devil. Well, how do you do that? By not letting the sun go down without addressing the anger issue that just took place. How do you address your anger? By confessing your sorry and asking those that you hurt to forgive you. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Your emotions are real, but your response to those emotions will, it's not a license to sin. So the second reason why we don't feel forgiven sometimes, even though we've repented at an altar and asked God to forgive us, may be due to the fact that we've only confessed with our lips and not taken some steps of action to truly turn around. We've made space for that sin to live nearby, just not too close. So how do you break this stronghold? How do you get off the merry-go-round of repentance? How do you get past this thing that you never seem to be able to have victory? Well, when you're telling God you're sorry in confession, in that moment, identify the actions that you need to take. Tell God what you are intending to do differently tomorrow than what you did yesterday that will actually result in taking steps away from that thing and towards God, one day at a time. And that's not to say that any of us will be perfect in that, or that our commitment and our words of confession and the direction that we're going to take, the action of turning around, will always be 100% successful. But I promise you that every day, one step at a time, it'll go from difficult to easy. That sin that once held you captive, that continues to show its ugly face, will eventually become more and more distant because God is faithful. And he's able to do what he's promised to do and what he's asking us to do, that those steps of obedience will lead to a place where we actually can overcome this flesh. One day you'll look back and you say, look what the Lord has done. How did I get here? How did I get to a place where I don't struggle with that thing? I don't know, but he did it. This morning we're pulling down strongholds in our minds, strongholds that tell us, this is just the way it's going to be. Strongholds that say, I'm not sure I'm forgiven. Strongholds that convince us of things that are not true or are contrary to the Word of God. You know, every morning or when you pray, it's okay to lay hands on yourself and pray for those strongholds. To speak to the things in our mind, in our prayers to God, to be specific. Here's the feelings I'm having, God, I don't want to have anymore. Here's the thoughts I'm having, God, that I don't want to have anymore. To bind and to loose things with our words. So to recap, after we repent and then we ask for God's forgiveness, and the logical side of our mind believes in the Word of God that he's faithful to forgive, but our emotions are not in sync with our understanding, one of two things may have happened. Perhaps we just don't have our foundation in the promises of God, the Word of God, that's washing over our minds and bringing our feelings into captivity, number one. Or number two, perhaps we've confessed and not actually taken action to turn around, confessing with our lips but not taking an act of repentance. And number three, the third reason I believe, and likely this is the hardest to detect, is that we don't feel forgiven because we haven't forgiven ourselves. Church, who are we to call something that God has made clean as unclean? The logical side of our mind believes the Word of God and knows that I need to confess and does come to a place of repentance and an altar. God has now forgiven and forgotten, but we somehow keep that thing alive, not willing to forgive ourselves. I'll forgive you if you forgive me, but I don't forgive me, so I'm not. I'll love you if you love me, but I don't love me. We might not be aware, when we don't forgive ourselves, that the lack of forgiveness comes right back to haunt us. It's like looking in the mirror and saying, you'll never be anything. You'll always be a failure. I will never forgive you. While I'm not a psychologist, I don't need a PhD to understand that while God has forgiven me and even forgotten my sins covered by his blood, I struggle with this because I can still remember them. And in my own perception of myself, in my own recollection of the things that I've done wrong, somehow our feelings will outweigh our recollection over what the Word of God says about his forgiveness and his love for us. A stronghold. We enable our feelings of forgiveness to be contrary to what the Word of God says. This morning, as the musicians come, we are individually going to identify and dismantle some strongholds, because every one of us, we're all cut from the same cloth. Every one of us has things within our minds that we've made agreements with because maybe we just don't know any better. It's just always been that way. This morning, God is wanting to identify some of those strongholds and say, no, that's not the way it has to be. This morning, there's things that we've just allowed to exist far too long, making peace with them, and in doing so, we've undermined our own feeling of forgiveness. God doesn't want you to just know that you're forgiven. He wants you to feel that you're forgiven, to have that newness of life, to have the weight of those things lifted from you. And it's not about perfection. It's about transparency and honesty. Words of confession. And as this morning we open up this altar, as we take those steps towards God, as we, with our voices, actually speak the things to God, saying, here's what I'm sorry for, God. I know I shouldn't have. We then need to also start to, with our words, put an action plan together. God, and here's what I'm going to do differently. Here's where I'm not going to go. Here's who I'm not going to talk to. And here's the things I'm going to try to do, God, but I need your help. We're not just going to talk about it. We're going to do something with it. And if we've confessed with our lips, if we've, in our minds, in our confession to God, made an action plan as to how we're going to actually repent this time, what we're actually going to do when we get home to get rid of those things that are... The last thing we need to do, in the same manner as the others want, out loud, we need to actually forgive ourselves. To speak those words, if God forgave me, then I forgive me. Would you stand with me this morning? It's time to set yourself free. You see, God wiped the slate clean, but you've been keeping score continually. And if God wiped the slate clean, then we ought to do the same. Because if we don't, we will harbor those things, and those things will prevent us from receiving the power of the forgiveness that he has already paid for, that has already been accounted for, that is intended to produce freedom, but yet we're still bound, not sure, uncertain of our forgiveness. This morning it's time for a fresh start, to break a stronghold in our minds. It's not an enemy outside. It's not something in this world. It's a mindset that says it's too far, it's too late, I don't know how. But this morning, God is going to honor your words, honor your confession, honor his promises in his word that says he would forgive you no matter what the circumstances were. And this morning, as you, in your mind and your words, formulate a plan of action, he's going to honor that prayer that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here's what that looks like for me today, tomorrow, this week. And this morning, we're going to leave not just feeling forgiven from God, but granting ourselves forgiveness from ourselves. I would encourage everyone that's here this morning, if you're feeling that tugging on your heart, to come up to this altar right now, because that's God saying, yes, there's some weights that I want to remove from your life. There's some things that you didn't even know were there, that when they're gone, you will be freer. A newness of life will come, and perhaps you've never even verbalized those things. Maybe this is the first time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can get a fresh start, a new beginning, and it starts with repentance. It starts with confession. Words spoken to an almighty God who's been waiting all these years patiently, lovingly, kindly to pour out his mercy upon you this morning. Would you come?